This is kind of a three-part study with four lessons in each part. And basically what we have done, we've talked about part one, which was hearing heaven's message. God has a message that he gives us from heaven about his love and about how valuable we are to him. So valuable that like the man who found the treasure in the field, he found us and he bought us back through the blood of his son. The most valuable thing that he has, he bought us back from sin so that we could belong to him. Yeah. And so he gives us that message from heaven, and then he wants us to take that message and share it with other people. And so that's the second part that we've been studying, is sharing heaven's message with other people in our lives. Well, this morning we're going to begin the third part of this study, and that is called Embracing Heaven's Methods. Okay? We look at how does God deal with the real world? What methods does he use in dealing with us? You say, we are the real world. We're the people in it. And God deals with us in certain ways. And so what we want to do is to embrace the methods that God uses for us who live in the real world. Okay? So this morning, as we begin this last part of this study, talking about embracing heaven's methods, we're going to begin this by talking about maturing through pain. And I think that there's probably not anybody here in this room today that has not had to endure some kind of pain or difficulty or hardship in your life. If you're that kind of a person, if you've never had to do that, then see me afterwards because I want to find out what your secret is. Okay? But we all deal with pain and struggle, and I'm not talking about this physical pain, but it's just life pain. Mainly comes from relationships and the way that we hurt one another in our relationships. Well, how do we mature through that kind of pain? And I think the way that we do that, the way we learn to do that, is let's look at how heaven has done that. Okay? Maturing through pain. We're talking about this morning commitment. And so let's talk for a moment about commitment versus involvement. I think probably many of you have probably heard about, you know, the pig and the chicken when it comes to having breakfast, right? The pig and the chicken are talking about having breakfast. They want to have bacon and eggs, right? Well, the problem is that the chicken is involved in providing the breakfast, right? But the pig is committed. You see, because while the chicken continues giving eggs, the pig is only a one-time thing. So there's commitment on the part of the pig to provide that bacon for the breakfast. So I want you to be thinking in terms of commitment versus involvement, because you see, there are a lot of people in the world today who are involved in a relationship with God. Okay? And so we hear people talk about it, and you know, perhaps maybe you talk about it in this term. Say, yes, I'm involved with God, I'm involved in church, you know, in those kinds of things that we talk about, and yes, I got religion, statements like that that kind of indicate, yes, I'm involved with God. But there are not as many people who are truly committed to God in a relationship with Him. There's a big difference between just simply being involved with something or someone and truly being committed to them. Okay? An example of that we find in the text we looked at a couple of weeks ago, John chapter 6, where Jesus talks about being the bread of life. And he puts out some teachings about, you know, following him and eating my flesh and drinking my blood and all of those kinds of things. And what we find is in chapter 6 and verse 60, some of his disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept this? Right now, keep in mind, these are people who, if you would have asked them, they would have said, yes, I'm involved with Jesus. Okay? They were following him. They were disciples of his. So I think for many of us, we would think, yeah, they're involved with Jesus, right? They're involved in a relationship with you. They're following around, listening to him preach and teach and so forth. But go down to verse 66, and it says, from this time on, many of his disciples, that is, many of those who were involved with him, turned back and no longer followed him. You see, sometimes people are involved with God, but when the teachings get tough, say, when things aren't going the way they'd like for them to go, there's no commitment there if all they are is involved. And they turn back and no longer follow him. We need to talk about being committed even when it hurts. You see, so when we understand the difference between just simply being involved with something or someone when it's good and when it's convenient, you say, and when things are going well. Well, what about when it's not good? What about when it's inconvenient? What about when things are not going very well in the relationship or whatever? What do we do then? Well, that's what we're talking about, being committed even when it hurts. Even when it's painful, you say, being able to stick to it and not give up and run away. I think the best way for us to really get a picture of how heaven dealt with that kind of hurt and pain that we're going to be talking about here, it is to look at a particular passage that talks about and shows us how God was committed to Israel. Okay? So we look over in Exodus and we see that God brought his people Israel out of slavery in Egypt. Okay? He delivered them from bondage. And was bringing them to the promised land. Land that he said was filled with milk and honey. So they were coming from this painful, hurtful situation of being in slavery, and they were going to the promised land that was full of wonder. And they had to make a stop along the way. And so God brought them to Mount Sinai. And there at Mount Sinai, what was taking place is that God was giving them his covenant. Okay? And God gave them this covenant not based on what he wanted them to do first to receive it. He gave it to them based on the fact that what he had already done for them. He said, look, I brought you out of slavery, and I brought you here to make you my own. And here's how I want to live in relationship with you. And so Moses went up on the mountain to receive the law from God. And that law was, again, the covenant that God was making with Israel based on what God had already done for Israel and what he wanted Israel to do in terms of living in relationship with him as he their God and they his people. So they come to Mount Sinai, and God is establishing this covenant with them. And in order to really understand this, you have to look at it and see that this was, in essence, God's wedding ceremony to the Israelite people. This was like a marriage that God was making between himself and the nation of Israel. Okay? So they're having their wedding ceremony, so to speak, there at Mount Sinai. Because this whole thing involves, you know, not only the giving of the law, there in a sense the vows that are being taken. God is saying, I'm going to do this, and you're saying, we're going to do that, and so forth. And so what we see happening there at Mount Sinai is that heaven comes down and displays his commitment to Israel, his people, or his bride. Okay? Now, God even gave Israel a sign of that covenant. Kind of like a wedding ring that is exchanged in a wedding ceremony. They had this sign or this symbol, the Ark of the Covenant. And inside that ark was placed the tablets of stone that contained the Ten Commandments, which were the basis of the law or the covenant between God and His bride Israel. Okay? Everybody follow me so far? In Isaiah chapter 62, the text that we read at the very beginning, which is written at, way after this event in Sinai, but it expresses the feelings and the way that God looked at the nation of Israel. Okay? Go back and look at this. You will be a crown of splendor in the Lord's hand, a royal diadem in the hand of your God. No longer will they call you deserted or name your land desolate, but you will be called Hephzibah and your land Beulah. For the Lord will take delight in you and your land will be married. As a young man marries a maiden, so will your sons marry you. As a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will your God rejoice over you. That's what was taking place at Mount Sinai when the Israelites had come out of Egypt and were there making this covenant with God. God had taken Israel as his bride. While this wedding ceremony was still going on there at Mount Sinai, Moses is up on the mountain, as I said a moment ago, receiving the covenant. And while he's doing that, the Israelites were down below, had shaped out a golden calf, and were bowing down and worshiping it. Okay? Now, you have to keep in mind that basically what's going on here is that the Israelites were having spiritual intercourse with this other God. Okay? And they're doing that during the wedding ceremony. Well, are you with me here?
Oh yeah.
Okay? Now, to put that in proper perspective, it would kind of be like this. Here's a man who's standing at the altar of his wedding, waiting for his bride to come to the altar so they could complete, you know, this ceremony and so forth. And while he's standing there waiting, she's already violating her wedding vows with someone else. Do you understand the impact of this?
Yes.
How many of you in that kind of a situation would continue with the wedding? In other words, you know, at the part where the minister says, if there's anyone here who has any reason why this couple should not be joined together, let them speak now or forever hold their peace. And that's when everybody's hand would go up and say, whoa, wait a minute, right? Do you know what she's been doing during the wedding ceremony and you want to continue to marry her? That's what Israel was doing to God. How hurt do you suppose God was? How much pain and hurt do you suppose that heaven felt while this was going on? While he's having a wedding ceremony to marry himself to his bride, while she's being unfaithful to him already. God reveals how hurt he was. Okay? Moses comes down, he sees what's going on, and he throws the tablets of stone down and breaks them. And Exodus chapter 32, verses 7 through 10 tell us exactly what God's feelings were and how hurt he really was. Look at this. The Lord said to Moses, go down and look at this, because your people, okay, whom you brought out of Egypt, have become corrupt. They have been quick to turn away from what I commanded them and have made themselves an idol cast in the shape of a calf. Understand, this is kind of like parents, you know, when one of your children does something, you know, and you say to your spouse, your son or your daughter did this, you say. And at that particular moment, whatever they did, we want to distance ourselves from them. And that's kind of what God is doing here. He's saying to Moses, these are your people. Okay? You're the one who brought them up out of Egypt. He's so angry and so hurt with what they have done. He goes on. They have bowed down to this calf that they've formed. They've sacrificed to it. Okay? These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you out of Egypt. Boy, is that insulting or what? They're giving credit for what God has done for them to a golden calf that they created. And they're doing that during the wedding ceremony. And God continues on saying, I've seen these people, the Lord said to Moses, and they are a stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone so that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them. Then I will make you into a great nation. That's how hurt and angry God was at what Israel was doing. He's ready to wipe them off the face of the earth. He's so angry with them and so hurt by what they have done. But you go just a few verses further, beginning in verse 25 and verse 26, shows how the wedding ceremony was saved by God's love and devotion. Keep in mind again what's taking place during the ceremony, and God's anger burns at what they have done. But look at what he has to say in these verses. Moses saw that the people were running wild, and that Aaron had let them get out of control and so become a laughing stock to their enemies. So he stood at the entrance to the camp and said, look at this, whoever is for the Lord, come to me. I love that. Do you understand what he's saying there? Amen. And the Levites all rallied to Moses. Whoever is for the Lord, come to me. That's the bridegroom that is saying, yes, in spite of how angry and how hurt I am, in spite of what you have done, I'm willing to take you back.
Amen.
I'm willing to proceed with the ceremony. You know, because Moses had to go back up to the mountain, right? And get another set of tablets.
Yeah.
The ceremony wasn't finished yet. And in the midst of what Israel had done to bring all this hurt and pain to God, he says, I'm willing to take you back.
Amen.
And that's, again, like the bridegroom who's standing at the altar waiting, and he finds out what his bride has done. He says, I'm willing to marry her anyway. I'm willing to take you back. That is heaven's commitment. That's a demonstration of how heaven, you see, endured the pain. Hosea, again, written way later on. After Israel, the bride of heaven, continued throughout their history to be unfaithful to God. And over and over and over again, they worshiped idols and turned away from God. And here's what Hosea, God through Hosea speaks to the people about the commitment that he has, this covenant relationship that God is willing to continue to pursue with his people, even after what they have done. He says, when Israel was a child, I loved him. For out of Egypt, I called my son. But the more I called Israel, the further they went from me. They sacrificed to the Baals, and they burned incense to images. It was I who taught Ephraim how to walk, taking them by the arms, but they did not realize it was I who healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness, with ties of love. I lifted the yoke from their neck and bent down to feed them. Will they not return to Egypt? And will not Israel, or Assyria rather, rule over them because they refuse to repent? That's heaven stating this is what they deserve. They deserve to go back into bondage because of their unfaithfulness. But he continues on. Swords will flash in their cities, will destroy the bars of their gates, and put an end to their plans. My people are determined to turn from me. Even if they call to the Most High, he will by no means exalt them. Look at this next statement. How can I give you up? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I treat you like Admon? How can I make you like Zebulun? Look at this next part. He says, my heart is changed within me. All my compassion is aroused. I will not carry out my fierce anger, nor will I turn and devastate Ephraim. Why? For I am God and not a man. The Holy One among you, I will not come in wrath. But God is saying to His bride, you have been unfaithful to me over and over and over again, but I am committed to you. No matter how much pain you have brought to me, I love you and I am committed to you. And that demonstrates God's commitment to us, even in our sinfulness. God is committed to us in relationship. You see, we embrace heaven's methods when we live that same kind of commitment with each other. And the thing that we have to realize is that we are going to hurt one another sometimes in our relationships. That's inevitable. Whenever you put two people together, especially for a long time, they're going to rub each other the wrong way. Y'all know that, right? Yeah. I mean, that's life. That's relationships. That's, you know, the good part and the bad part. And so, yeah, sometimes we're going to hurt one another in our marriages. You know, we're not always going to be the husband or wife that we're supposed to be. And sometimes we're going to say things or do things that are going to be hurtful. But what do we do? You see, sometimes in our homes with our parents or with our children, we're not always going to be on our best behavior. Sometimes it's with the people that we work with, the relationships that we establish in our jobs, and we do the same things. And sometimes it's with our neighbors, the people that we live around and see in our neighborhoods, and the next door neighbors and so forth. And sometimes it's the folks that we go to school with, you know, our friends at school and so forth. That those are all relationships. They involve people. And sometimes people hurt one another, whether intentionally or unintentionally. We hurt one another. But what do we do with those relationships when that happens? Heaven's method is for us to forgive and to continue on. The level of commitment we have to that relationship will be shown how we respond to that person that we love when they hurt us. You see? And so if you're angry with someone in your life, you need to be reconciled with them. That's what heaven did with Israel, and that's what heaven does with us.
Amen.
You see? Reconciliation. Maturing through the pain. So what is Calvary's commitment? It's the same commitment that God had with His people Israel. You see? There were two men who were crucified with Jesus on Calvary. Okay? One of those men mocked Jesus and insulted Him. The other one asked for forgiveness. Two men who were crucified, one on each side of Jesus on Calvary. The people that were watching the crucifixion take place mocked Jesus, hurled insults at Him. He saved others, but He can't save Himself. And Calvary's commitment. Okay, Calvary's commitment was this. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. God is so committed in His love for us that even though, as Chris pointed out, you know, our sins are the reason He was on the cross, He loves us anyway. Calvary's commitment says that. Father, forgive them. In the midst of His grief and the hurt and the pain that He felt, carrying the sins of the whole world on His shoulder, okay, His commitment was simply to take us back. Just like God did at Mount Sinai with Israel. The final words of Jesus on the cross, and those final words, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, demonstrate heaven's commitment to a relationship with us. Even whilst we oftentimes commit spiritual adultery in our relationship with God, He is so committed to that relationship that the blood of His Son continues to wash away our sins as we repent of those sins. That's His promise. He loves us that much. And He wants us to learn that lesson from Him in our relationships with one another, to be able to mature through the pain and to allow that commitment to keep us steadfast and to keep moving forward in that relationship. It is embracing heaven's methods to do what heaven does for us with one another. I don't know what's going on in everybody's life that's in here this morning, but I know that a lot of you have a lot of tough stuff going on. There's relationships that are in trouble. There's commitments that are being strained. There's issues that have to be worked out. But I do know this. You have two choices. One, you can give up and walk away. The other is you can embrace heaven's methods and you can seek reconciliation to overcome whatever the issues are, whatever the problem is, or problems, plural, are. Sometimes there are a lot. So the point is for us to learn from heaven's example, to mature, to grow through the pain that we experience in our relationships. Okay? And the way to do that is to be committed to the relationship. So I ask you this morning, as we get ready to sing an invitation song, I ask you just to think about the things that are going on in your life and various relationships you have. Are there some that you need to work on, that you need to fix, that you need to back, you know, rest on that commitment and to do whatever it takes to work through those things? If you need help, or guidance, encouragement, counsel, whatever it might be to help you to do that, that's what we want to provide. Okay. And if there's someone here this morning who maybe in your commitment to God, maybe you've been satisfied with just being involved with Him. You haven't really gotten to the point in your life where you're truly committed to Him. I want to challenge you.